Let's pray and get into the word. Lord, I just want to come before you, and Lord, just thank you for this place and this time to read your word and congregation and just to love each other, Father. Lord, I want to lift up our pastor to you, Father, and pray that you're just with him now. Lord, I just want to pray for everybody here. I know there's been a lot of attacks going on right now, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even physically. And I pray, Father God, that you would just help us to put our faith in you in those attacks. Lord, I know there's a lot of sick people out there, Lord, my parents included, and I pray that you would just touch them, that you would heal them, that you would give them comfort. And Lord, just speak through me tonight and help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to make it clear that Pastor Randy doesn't have anything contagious. He really does. Sorry, I snorted. He doesn't. You'll be fine if you've been around him. He hasn't been playing with any bats or anything, so you're good. Now, some of you know me. I'm Pastor Steve. I'm the youth pastor here. They usually keep me in the back over there with all the teenagers because I'm kind of an embarrassment, but I once in a while he gives us the opportunity to come up here, and this is my one time for a while that I've been up here. Now this message that I'm bringing to you guys, like the Lord's give me, has actually been adapted. It was meant for the congregation, but it was adapted for the youth ministry. And I first started putting it together, and it was running through my head. It was originally meant for them, and I had to adapt it back for this setting. So if it's a little weird or a little off, you know, just know that there's been a lot of changes going on to make it happen. But I have been fighting to deliver this message. I really did not want to. If you guys need Bibles, the ushers have Bibles. I really didn't want to deliver this message because I don't like to teach convicting messages. You know, I think as a pastor, as a teacher, anybody who teaches the word, they kind of just want to give good, positive messages that make people feel good and happy and all that. And I hope I'm not developing a reputation of being too convicting, because it is. I think that, you know, like I said, that's a struggle for anybody that comes up here. But I'm going to be honest with you, because I haven't been obedient to the Lord, I've seen a lot of attacks lately. A lot of attacks spiritually, especially. The enemy has been using a lot of weird smoke and mirrors tricks. I've told some of you about some of the things that have happened at our house. And it's just been, you know, he can't attack me physically because I have the Lord. So he's kind of doing little nonsense things to try to get under my armor. But still, I wasn't obedient. God told me to bring this message, you know, a couple months back, and Randy asked me to teach, and it was perfect timing, and I told him no. And I've been in hell ever since. And in my heart, I didn't have peace. So God physically has been placing me in situations to where this message is just being made into a reality. And he's been showing me what he's been trying to prevent by giving me this message. And in those situations, I really felt and I saw and I heard what God was speaking. And honestly, it broke my heart. Not because of the situation or the people who were involved, but because I saw my own sin exposed. This message may be convicting tonight, but just know that it cut through me first, and it cut through me deeper. Um, And I realize that it's my sin he's trying to deal with. But he's so faithful and just. And in the following days after a lot of those situations, he just kept bringing me back to the scripture. And we're going to be in Ezekiel 36, 17 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 17 through 28. Now, like I said, just know that I am a youth pastor, and you know this is being taught to your kids, so if there's anything offensive, you're welcome. If your kids are coming home and they're asking you weird questions, you'll see why. I've always thought it was a good idea to hear how your youth pastor teaches your kids, because you know we're molding their hearts and minds with scripture. So you're going to kind of see what they get on a Sunday morning here. So verse 17 says, "The son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and their own deeds. To me, this is the Lord, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity." Yuck. Isaiah 64:6 says something kind of similar. It says that our righteousness, that's our own righteousness, are like filthy rags. And that word used there for filthy rags is basically tampons, used ones at that. I know, that's probably a little harsh to hear, but that's literally the language that you'll find in Scripture. When you look back at the original language, that's what it says. Now, both of these scriptures are talking about doing things our way instead of his way. And that doing things our way is just as useless as used tampons. I know it's getting a little weird, but trust me, it's going to get worse. See, by me saying no to how God wanted me to do ministry, I was saying yes to how I wanted to do ministry. See, I didn't want to bring God's word to you. I wanted to bring the message that I wanted to bring to you. And that's not being an obedient servant. It really isn't. And I believe that God wouldn't and couldn't do anything with me until I put myself down in the position that I deserve and put him in the position in my life and gave him his rightful place in my life. Now, I've said it to a few of you before. Sunday mornings, when it comes to teaching, I got it down. God's got a good message going. I'm getting through it pretty well. He's speaking to me. But Wednesday nights, I'm struggling. And this was meant for a Wednesday night. The struggle is something that I created by being disobedient. Verse 18 says, "Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols which they had defiled it." Christians and anyone who says God can judge me, honestly, you really don't want that. Know that the fastest way to see that judgment is to do things your way. Nothing can turn a blessing into a curse faster than removing God from the equation. There was a lot of blessings that I feel I have in my life. Honestly, they're not that great. I got a Suburban that runs like crap, and it's parked on my driveway, but I think it's a blessing. That blessing has turned into a headache. But it's only because I didn't put God first. Now, notice that we're in the land, that these people were in the land that God gave them. And they turned from doing his will to doing their own will. And they removed God from his rightful place in their lives and placed themselves there. Now listen, we can have an entire house filled with Hobby Lobby decorations that have scriptures on them and still be in idolatry. If we aren't giving God his rightful place. And I believe that these people were there. They were in a land that God blessed them with, but still they weren't doing what God told them. There's countless times that you'll read Israel is in the presence of the temple in a holy city, in a holy place, with a holy God that dwells in that temple, and they're still willing to put him second and them first. We can do that literally daily. We can be even in this house and living our way, doing our ministry our way. And I'm guilty of that. And I think, honestly, that's probably why this message was so hard for me to put together. I never wanted this to be my way. I never wanted to become a pastor because I was good at it. I wanted it to be because he wanted me to do it. Verse 19 says, "So I scattered them amongst the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds." Verse 20, "When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' yet they have gone out of his land." Now that word profane there has a pretty interesting meaning. It means to defile. It means to pollute. It means to desecrate, to violate someone's honor, to make common or to take value away from. And this is probably the real one that got me. To fatally wound, to run through like with a sword piercing somebody. These people were doing this to God's holy name when they put themselves first and put him second or last. And we can do that too. Now you see there where it says they came to all nations wherever they went. It's talking about God's people being around unbelievers. These people actually left the area that God told them to be, and they went to places that they shouldn't have been, around people they shouldn't have been, and they knew it, and they just didn't care. I'll be honest with you, when I'm at odds with somebody like these people were, I avoid talking to people about them because I know that I'm probably not going to talk good about them. That's just who I am. That's it. So I've made it a point. If I have a problem with somebody, I do not talk about that person. I'm especially cautious about that, talking about that person that I have issues with when I'm around unbelievers and especially new Christians. That has been a very hard lesson for me. And it's one that I take pretty seriously. If I hear somebody talking bad about another brother or sister in the Lord around somebody who's new, I'm very quick to correct them. And there's a very good reason for that. Matthew 18:6 talks about someone who causes a child to stumble or sin. Jesus said to his disciples, these are the guys who were walking with him, who God did miracles with, who are the example for us to follow in Scripture. He told them to their faces, "It would be better for you to tie a milestone around your neck and toss it into the deepest part of the ocean than to make one of these stumble." Now, Jesus is talking about the little children that were around him at the time. He's talking about teaching children to sin, but he's also talking about new believers. He's also talking about young believers and even unbelievers. Now, that's also why I avoid posting problems in the church, problems with myself, problems with my friends, honestly, problems that I hear from you guys, because it's nobody's business. you come to me, it's because you want prayer. You want scripture. You want God's guidance. Imagine if I went all over Facebook and just posted it everywhere. Now think about that. Their sin keeps them from God, but our public gossip keeps them from Christ. The only way they can get to God. So people have sin in their lives, and the only way they can get to God is to Christ. A lot of them don't even want to come to that. And then they hear us talking about bad problems in the church, bad problems with each other, and it adds an extra layer of, I don't want to be there. It's a terrible, terrible thing, and I've been guilty of it. So the Lord absolutely hates gossip and slander. Out of every sin that I've ever seen come out of the church or come, you know, in the church, gossip and slander are by far the most destructive to a body. But we tend to think of it as though it's a minor sin in comparison to, let's say, adultery or fornication or even addiction, right? Just a little gossip. You won't tell anybody, right? Right? That's probably because it's so socially accepted. The more gossip you can spread in Hollywood, the more popular you'll become. That's literally what it's like. Our kids are being taught that. They're taught that if you put yourself out there and expose yourself to the most maximum amount, you'll become famous. If you share with us the secrets you hear about other people, you'll become famous. And honestly, it kind of makes us feel justified in very difficult and bad decisions and situations. When I'm doing something wrong or somebody else is doing something wrong and I kind of get caught about it, if I start talking about somebody else, it takes the attention off of me. It makes me feel good about myself in a way. Now, I've never seen alcoholism or addiction or even addiction to porn cause a split in the church before. Been a Christian since I was 16. I've never seen it. Now, it does happen if you're in leadership and the pastor is a part of it. But I've never heard somebody say, that person's an alcoholic, I'm leaving the church, you should come with me. Or, that person's addicted to porn, I'm leaving the church, you should come with me. You should too. But gossip? Absolutely. Almost every single church split I've ever seen has been because of gossip. I heard so-and-so is doing this with that at that place. I'm leaving because of it, and you should come with me. Now, sure, these other sins, alcoholism, addiction, pornography, can cause damage to the church. They can hurt the body, especially if you're serving in ministry. But I've never seen anyone leave because of them. Maybe a few. But it's never caused a straight rip in a church to cause it to split in two. And especially in churches, and especially in Christians who deal with sin and trespasses scripturally. Yes, there is a way to deal with people who hurt you. Yes, there is a way to deal with people who say bad things about you. It's all written in scripture. And when we handle it the way that God says, there is almost never a divide in any church anywhere. There's healing, there's forgiveness, there's mercy and grace, and a church will grow if we're dealing with sin the way that God says that we should. I don't know if you guys have seen our Sunday mornings, but they're growing. This Wednesday night's growing. And it's because we are dealing with sin the way that God wants us to handle it. We are dealing with gossip the way that God tells us to handle it. But we can always use a little bit more work in those areas. Now, like I said, sin will cause some people to leave in those situations, especially if you're a pastor who's doing it or who is in it. But 99.9% of the time, church splits happen because someone allowed sin to develop in them. And instead of dealing with it biblically, instead of getting in their word and reading, instead of getting into some deep prayer and going directly to God, and then going to talk to the person they have an issue with, they allow bitterness and anger to fester in their hearts, and they turn to their friends inside and outside of the church until they find someone that has the same feelings as theirs. And that's the point where gossip begins. You know, when I have a nice, fat, juicy piece of gossip, I try to find somebody who likes the same kind of gossip. How do you like your gossip? Medium rare? Let's go to dinner. I'll tell you all about it. Right? I like mine bloody. I like my steaks bloody. I like my gossip the same. But we do that, don't we? Did you hear about so-and-so? And then you want to find somebody that has the same feelings toward them so that you guys can run off to yourselves over here or wherever and talk about that person and share the same meal. That's not biblical. That's never been God's heart. That shouldn't be our hearts. That shouldn't be mine for sure. And then gossip turns into slander, and slander turns into division. It's a type of sin that Satan uses to divide the church. That's one of his tools. And if we take a hold of it, we're almost good as dead. Most church divisions don't come as an attack from the outside. They come from within. In the media, you'll see all these shootings and stuff going on in churches. That is not our biggest fear here. It really isn't. The entire time I've been here, we've had one incident. It was a bunch of high school kids came in the wrong door over here. Most of the time I've ever seen a destruction in the church has been from within the church. Somebody has a problem with somebody else, and instead of going to them and talking to them and praying about it and asking for forgiveness and being Christ in that situation, they tear it apart. That will destroy your faith. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your friendships. It'll destroy a church. Every single church split you'll find, at the root of it will be gossip. Our tongues are evil. We allow Satan to sow seeds of dissension and accusation and discord among us. Hence his name, the Accuser of the Brethren. His name is the Satan, if you didn't know. It's the Accuser. He tends to get false accusations and throw them at you. And then he throws them at the person next to you. And then he'll grab some truth and use that against you because he is the accuser. Why we try to imitate that in the church, I have no idea. Why we try to do that with unbelievers, I have no idea. We're supposed to be the example. I'm supposed to be the example. I'll be honest with you, a lot of your kids are dealing with some gossip. It's high school. Remember those days? That's all it was. It was just gossip. Just talk about whoever. You know, once in a while, you get in a fight over it. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk to anyone about our problems. Scripture is very clear that we should. But it's the content that we're talking about that's the problem. It's the people we're going to talk to about these issues that's the problem. So how do we know the difference between gossip and slandering? Two words that we know what gossip is, but slandering, do we really get into what slandering is? Slandering is spreading false information about someone and gossip is sharing true information about someone. Both of them were trusted to us not to share. Now, if you have to talk to somebody about something, and I tell the high school kids all this time, you know, it's what we're here for. You have a problem with someone, there's plenty of us here. I practically live here. You know, Howard's always here. Pastor Gilbert's always here. You can always get a hold of us. Now, if you have to talk to somebody about something that's happened in the church, or someone who is committing some kind of sin, or if someone sins against you, or against someone you know, and you absolutely need to seek counsel for it, because that's biblical to get counsel for situations and you're going on in your life. Here's kind of my checklist that I use to see if a person is qualified to hear my problems. Are they more mature in the Lord than me? Does their life reflect that maturity? Are they reading the word? Are they praying for people? Are they serving God with the right heart? Man, every day, this checklist, I look at myself and I gotta check myself in this, because I need to be the right person for you. And I hope that you're trying to be the right person for me if I need it. How about this? How do they talk about people? Are they always salty or bitter when they talk about people? Are they speaking about what God is doing great in that person's life, or are they just talking about all the bad things they see in them? For me, that is the number one disqualification for somebody that I'm trying to seek advice from. When they read God's word or hear a convicting message, are they applying it to others or applying it to themselves first? Ouch. Most of this book is convicting. If you can read it and think about other people, you're reading it wrong. Maybe you have it upside down. The word is meant to convict us. It's meant to change us. It's meant to make us more like Christ. And then from that love that comes out of that change, other people will change. I forget that so easily. I really do. It's sad. And this is the final one on my list, and it's probably the most important of all. When you talk to them, and are they pointing you to Jesus? If they don't have an answer for you about the problem that you're bringing to them, they should be telling you to get in your word and to find out what God is saying to you. I'll be honest, sometimes your kids and the high school kids and even some of you come to me and I don't know, I don't have an answer. I know a lot of scripture and I can pull it up pretty quick, but I don't have an answer for all of it. And I have to tell you, why are you coming to me? I'm kind of an idiot. You should be going to God. You should be hitting your word first. You should be praying first. Maybe fast. Really seek him and his will for your life. So many times we're just kind of wanting a fast food scripture. This is going to make me feel good for the moment. It's not an answer. It's just a feel good moment. Get in the word and study it. See what God has for your life. Everybody wants to know that God has a plan for them. But I don't think many people are really searching for it. Not many people are planning that plan out to follow, of course. Because I think if we were, this church would be empty. Most of us would be in the mission field. Now, here's some things that I avoid. I avoid going to people who say that you should follow your heart. That is deadly to a Christian faith. Follow your heart. Scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked and full of lies. I can tell myself anything to make myself feel good about any situation. about any sin I want, and I can find scripture to back it up. My heart is wrong. Never follow your heart. How about this one? Do whatever you think is best for you. Ouch, no, no. We are Christians. We are supposed to do what God says is best for us, not for what we think is best. Because I think a lot of things are good for me that aren't good for me. I have love handles to prove it. It's true. You can ask my wife. She can probably get a big list for you of things that I think are good for me that aren't good for me. And I still do them. The other thing and last thing that I avoid is people who won't hold you accountable to Scripture if and when you won't let go of sin. Ooh. You find a friend who will hold you to the word and will hold you to what your promise was when you came up here to accept the Lord, you have yourself a good friend. If you don't have a friend that is pointing you to God, you don't have friends. Those people are just filling in some space in your life. There are better people out there for you. There are godly people out there for you that will point you to Christ in difficult situations. If somebody is not telling you that you need to seek God, that you need to do whatever feels good to you, they're not good for you. They have other motives for you. No, I have one last scripture to put a nail in that coffin of gossip that we're kind of talking about, and it's Matthew 12, 36 through 37. And it has to do with our tongues and how we talk and the things we talk about. Is there consequences for the things we say and for the things that we don't say? Even as Christians, absolutely. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I think if we saw that justification or condemnation a little sooner or quicker, or maybe even in the physical realm, we would be a little more careful about what we say, and especially what we say about others. I mean, I know that if some of the things happened to me that happened to some of the people in the Old Testament because of the things they said, I probably would be mute. I probably would have cut this thing off a long time ago. I probably wouldn't be up here. So let's try to get back to our scripture. I know I kind of went on a little rant there about gossip and stuff, but honestly, I needed to hear it. I needed to hear that for myself. Anybody who's ever taught or teaches the word, you know that your tongue's a place of trouble. It can cause trouble, but it can also bring blessings. You know, scripture tells us that our tongues are like a ship, and the tongue is the rudder. And depending on what we're doing with that rudder, it can either shipwreck us or send us to open seas to be travel to wherever we're going. That ship is carrying people. You are responsible for those people as Christians. You are responsible to guide them to where they need to be using your tongue. Verse 21 says, but I had concerns for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Now, this goes back to how we talked in front of non-believers. Our example or our respect or our lack of both of those will reflect on them, and they will either be encouraged to come to the Lord or encouraged to stay away. One of the most heartbreaking responses that I've ever heard since being a Christian is, that's why I don't go to church. I've been told off I don't know how many times. I've been scolded and yelled at and drill sergeant and everything else one of the worst things I have ever heard in my life is, that's why I don't go to church. And it was because something I said. That person did not want to come to Christ because of something I said. Out of anything I've ever done in my life, that's probably the biggest thing I hold in regret. I don't know if that person will ever come to the Lord. I don't know if they'll ever step foot in a church because I let something slip in front of somebody and said something that I shouldn't have said. That person's probably going to hell. It's that serious. God literally takes it that serious. More unsaved to people would turn to God if we would just follow God's word, keep our mouths shut about each other, and learn how to walk in the Spirit more. It sounds easy. It makes me want to do it more. It makes me think about every word that I'm saying and talking and sharing, and even the ones that I'm not. I'm so quick to yell at somebody who cuts me off on the highway, but when it comes to sharing the word, not today. Maybe next time. Lord, send somebody else, not me. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What are we talking about in our everyday conversation? It matters. Our mouths are literally the place that God's word can come out of. What does our language look like in between that time? We're letting stuff slip? A couple F-bombs? Nobody's listening. It's just my construction buddies, right? It's just my old friends from high school. Nobody's around from church. We're defiling our own mouths by doing that. It literally shows what's in our heart. Our hearts are so full of that stuff that it's flowing out of our mouth and our language. I told you this was a tough message. Let's look at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. These people weren't, just talking bad and saying bad things. They were talking bad about the Lord. By talking bad and in improper in front of unbelievers, we're talking bad about the Lord. That's literally what he's saying here. You have ran my name through. You have stabbed me with a sword because of how you talk in front of unbelievers. Because of how you talk in front of a new believer. Because of the gossip you share. Or the hatred you share. I think one of the most discouraging and angering things is when I see those Christians out there and they're holding signs and they're telling gay people that they're going to hell, you're all scumbags, you know. Or when I see like a supremacist say that God doesn't love so-and-so because the color of their skin. It makes me sick. It makes me want to hit those people. I really do. I just want to go over there and rip their signs up and just hit them with my Bible. That's how God sees how we talk sometimes. He hates it. He literally hates it. The God of love we can cause to hate by how we talk. Verse 23 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." Redemption. Even while we're still guilty, God is willing to redeem us. Even when we're saying bad things, even when we're throwing dirt on God's name, he still loves us. I don't know anybody like that. I can make my wife mad. She loves me. But if I talk bad about somebody, I don't know if they love me. I can't say I love them if I'm saying bad things about them. I don't think anyone in this room has been immune to sinning against God, and we definitely aren't immune to gossip. We all fall short of his glory, and God still is faithful to us. Even in our state of filth, and while we're behaving like his enemy, he is still willing to redeem us back. And he doesn't do it because we're deserving or worthy or because of who we will become afterwards, but because it shows the lost world who he is. Now, there's this huge emphasis right now in the church on who we are in Christ, our identity, my identity. But what we should be looking at is who he is. What's his identity? I'm nobody. Just a dirt ball with a bad mouth and a wicked tongue and love handles. I'm here because God forgave me. I'm here because he is love, because of his grace, because of what he did on that cross, because of who he is, not because of my greatness. And we lose sight of that quickly. It's so easy to do. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land." Now, I'm so thankful that God can find a needle in a haystack, because honestly, he found us. Look how many people that have ever existed, and he saved you. He sent somebody to you. In this world where there's probably some really great people out there, he came to you, and he came to me. Every person who has ever been saved has had this moment in their life, has had this moment that we're actually reading about. The moment that God is moving in us and is moving us out of a life of sin. A moment that he's moving us out of a place and from people who are keeping us in that sin. This is the moment that we have been set free. When we hear the gospel and it makes sense to us. I heard the gospel for years and it never made sense to me. I thought Christians were insane. Like, some of the stuff that we believe in is just nuts. I remember when I was, the day that I got saved, there was a song playing about being set on fire, and I thought those people were insane. I don't want to be set on fire. That's nuts. It didn't make sense to me. And then I got saved, and I had a filling of the Holy Spirit, and I understood what set on fire meant. It's not a physical one. That would be weird. It's when we hear the gospel and it makes sense. Now, I remember being at Raw Racist Church. I remember this day perfectly, and I have a terrible, terrible memory. I remember the seat I was in. I remember the row I was in. I remember the people who were sitting with me. I even remember what I was wearing. I remember the song that was playing, and I remember that at the end of the message, they had an altar call. And I just felt this pulling me. But I was in the center row a little further in, and I couldn't get out to go down. And so I was like looking around like, oh man, Lord, okay, this is it. I hear you. I need to be there. I look back, and the back row is empty. So I jumped the chairs. I went down to the end, and they started praying, and I ran down to a crowd of people, and I prayed, and I accepted the Lord. I remember the prayer. I remember going to the back. They had this little room, and there was a young girl that I remember what she looked like. I remember what she said. I remember everything. That's your testimony. That's the day you were saved. If you don't remember that day, you probably weren't saved. Everybody remembers that day. It's something that we hold dear to us. We can talk about it like it was just yesterday. Let's read a little more here. Let's read these words that we're going to see here in 25 through 27. And let's kind of just savor them and remember and care that God took on the day that we were saved. Because that day is the day that our testimony began. And if we don't have a testimony, you can't point to a moment where you know you experienced Jesus and his salvation or being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that day, and say you're sitting here and you don't remember that day, you can have that day tonight. Tonight could be that day. You could remember this moment for the rest of your life, the moment that God spoke to your heart and told you that you need him and he wants you. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Have you ever had a bad day, just so bad that you got home, you turned on the shower, you laid in the shower and you fell asleep with that water running on you? You were just so exhausted. There's nothing like a nice shower on a terrible day. I've had a lot of those. I remember waking up in the shower and the water was freezing, but I just remember feeling clean. Now, there's nothing better than having a shower on a horrible day, but there's nothing better than having God completely wash those sins from your life. Verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, I know a thing or two about heart surgeries and being given a second chance to live. I know what it's like to have a hard heart. I know what it's like to have a heart of stone. And I was actually telling Don the other day, we were in the Fruits of Harvest over here. Ever since I got saved, I just cry for everything. I've always been a person that I don't have emotions before I came to the Lord. I could watch somebody dying from me. It was just kind of whatever. Oh, well. I've seen some terrible things happen in the world. And it was just kind of like, sucks for you. I had a young guy come in here looking for food and water. He was younger than me, way younger than me. Been walking from Kingman with a backpack on. Had no food, no water. Didn't know where he was going. And it just killed me. We were just on our way out and leaving, and he walked up. And so I stopped and asked him what he needed. And he's like, I'm just looking for water. So I brought him in because he was trying to get water. I went over our spigots, and I was like, dude, we got clean water inside. Let me get you some clean water. I brought him in. He filled all his stuff up. And he's like, do you have anything to eat? He's like, I haven't eaten in 5 days. I opened up the fridge over here, and there was a bag of cookies. Sorry, kitchen ministry, I took those. and I remember I gave them to him, and he just grabbed them, and he's like, dude, this means so much to me. He was just so happy. I'm like, okay. I go, well, put them in your bag. We're going to go get you some more. I took him across the way, and I got him bags of food, and he didn't want much because he was carrying it all. He asked for a new shirt because his shirt was pretty beat up. I tried to find him some socks because his feet were hurting. Before I knew the Lord, I would have never done that. I'm not that person without the Lord. And unfortunately, my tongue makes me that type of person. I could talk bad about people, and it puts a heart of stone back in me that quick. And if I was not walking right with the Lord, I wouldn't even have stopped for that guy. I would just be like, get out of here, dude. We don't want you here. You're dirty. Now, if it feels like you have a hard heart towards somebody, or even towards God, or maybe your heart's hardened because your past or your sins, or you're struggling to feel love again, God, know that God never intended you to have that heart of stone. And he absolutely wants to give you a new heart. Every single person that you talk to who knows the Lord can say they have a new heart. They are not the same person that they were when they accepted Christ. You do not have the same spirit in you that you did before. Everyone here remembers that day if you are saved. If you do not remember that, we're going to be here tonight to pray for you. If you want that, it's here. God has that for you. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Maybe you've been walking in places that you know you shouldn't have been. Maybe your walk has been a little wobbly or shaky, and you've stepped on someone's toes, and you know you have to make things right. Tonight's that night. I know a thing or two about having some weak legs. Most of you know, I was born with a form of spinal bifida, and I got the chicken legs like you'll never believe. It sucks being wobbly. I want to be strong. I want to walk straight, and I want to walk the paths that God is telling me to walk. And I can't do it without him. You can ask Dez. I was laid up in bed for a good month. And the Lord gave me back the ability to walk. And now I can do a little bit more. The more I serve him, the stronger my legs have gotten. And now I get to keep his commandments and his judgments and his word. And not only do I get to keep them, but I get to do them. It's pretty awesome. Let's read verse 28, and then we'll pray. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You know, one of the worst things I ever heard is, that's why I don't go to church. One of the greatest things I've ever heard, you just read. You will be my people. You will be God's people, and he will be your God. And all it takes is a little prayer a little asking, a little humility, and a lot of forgiveness. Let's pray. If you need prayer, there's going to be a Pastor Gilbert and a Robert here, who's one of our deacons. If you need to accept the Lord tonight, if you need prayer for anything at all, come on up, and they'll pray with you. Lord God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for your conviction, for your Holy Spirit, Father God. Lord, I know this this is a pretty convicting message. I know it's a pretty difficult one. It was difficult for me. And I know there are some things that I need to make right. I know there are some things that I need to seek forgiveness for, and there are some things that I need to give forgiveness for. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to control our tongues. Help us to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to speak good things to them and for them to build them up in you. Help us to speak great of this place and great of who you are in our lives so that others can come to know you. Lord, we want this place to be beautiful because of the people who are here, not because of the color of our walls or the lights that we have. So Lord, help us to change. Help us to be the church that you intended us to be. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.